But most of what I'm going to talk about came out of a book called The Wildflower by Vicki Booth. The Wildflower by Vicki Booth. Excellent book. I recommend it. And much of what I'm going to talk about came out of that book. Mine may be a little bit longer than Dave's, but it deals with fathers. This woman, Vicki Booth, was an illegitimate child. Her father didn't want her, and her mother got pregnant by this doctor father, and he wanted to abort the child. But the mother wouldn't hear of it, and so Vicki was born, and she is an adult now and has three children of her own. And she wrote this book about her experiences as an illegitimate child and the things that she went through growing up, and then relating it to today's problem with family breakdown around the world, not just in our own country, but fathers abdicating their families galore everywhere. I mean, I forget the numbers now, but it's close to 50% of the children are raised without fathers in the home in our country. And in England and other places, it's even worse. And the government actually promotes that women don't need men. Of course, they can't get pregnant without some part of a man. But it's a sad thing that we've let fathers fall so far by the side. So my message, coming most a lot out of this book and from the Bible, is about fathers. And first I want to tell you a story. It's funny. These four Catholic women are discussing their sons. And the first one says, "Well, my son is a priest. And when he walks in a room, they call him father." The second woman said, "Well, my son is a bishop. And when he walks in the room, they call him your grace." And the third woman said, "Well, my son is a cardinal. And when he walks in the room, they call him your eminence." And the fourth son said, "Well, my son is 6'4", looks like Superman, dresses perfectly, and when he walks in the room, the women say, 'Oh my God.'" At any rate, I want to just talk about fathers, and I'm going to look at it in two ways. This is kind of broken down where earthly fathers and godly, our Father in heaven. So it's kind of mingled a little bit together, but what the point here is, there's much instruction, like Dave pointed out, about fathers teaching their children. In fact, one of my key verses was that Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "You, when they walk with them, when you talk with them, when you sleep with them, when you..." And the point of that scripture, Dave didn't go into it very deeply, is that we need to be with our children. The fathers need to do projects with them. They need to go on bike rides with them. If you're with your children, you have an opportunity to express godly principles all along the way. Instead of go clean up your room, let's go clean it together. Because you know what they're going to do, just put the pajamas in the drawer and think they're done. But who made the bed? Are the wrinkles out of it? You know, work diligently. Teach them the principle that God says. Do it with all your heart. Or, like, where I live, there's a lot of Amish people. And I'm good friends with some of them. And it's amazing how the agrarian society teaches so many things about God. I mean, the mother's out in the field with the garden, and there's little 2-year-old or 1-year-old right there beside her, and all the other kids picking weeds and hoeing the garden, and the father has the older boys driving horses and picking up hay and hauling things and building things, but they're together as a family. In our society, like Dave pointed out, we send kids off to school, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying... In fact, I know many kids that have gone to public schools and turn out to be wonderful people and great Christians. But even then, the secret is help them with their homework. Make sure they understand it. Ask them questions. But at the same time, teach them godly principles as you're with them. So often, we really don't want to be bothered by children. And... Well, before I go any further with that right now, let me tell you about this Vicki. She gave two illustrations that are really neat. She said, "Look at a rose garden. When the gardener wants beautiful roses, he has to keep fungus away and pest away and cultivate the soil and water them when they need it and trim them and make sure they have the sun and the light and everything, and they're going to grow into beautiful roses. And they can be all kinds of colors, have great fragrance, and be wonderful. She says, in a contrast, look at the wildflowers in the field. They're beautiful, but nobody takes care of them except God the Father. I mean, they're out there, and you look in the field, and you see unbelievable things. In fact, I want to read a scripture to you if I can find it here. It is the one where Christ says, the scripture says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these flowers, the lilies of the field out there. And God does provide for even the unwanted child. And there are many unwanted children in this world. And God doesn't make mistakes. Kids that come along, while they may not have been wanted by the parents, somehow God caused them to be born, and he knows about them and he cares about them. And I know there are many who suffer, and a great deal, and they suffer a lot. And what they need is the love of Christ and an understanding of God's way. And we as fathers and mothers have to show by the example of how we teach our children when we walk with them, we talk with them, we play with them, we do things with them. In my family, when my children were young, we camped a lot. And it kind of, we had them a corner on the market. They couldn't get away from us to their computers or wherever they were. So it was kind of a planned opportunity for parents and children to be together and do things. We climbed mountains and we saw waterfalls and we tubed down rivers and we did all kinds of things together. But when you're doing things in nature in particular, but any project is the same, you can always teach principles of God, how he plants a seed and it grows. And these are all little things you do with your children. You plant little seeds of love and care for God's creation and God's people. I've often wondered, why in the world did God even bother creating people in the first place? And it's, in my opinion, this is my opinion, it's for company. He wants somebody to come to him because they love him, not because he created them to do what he says. That's why he gives us a choice. You can say no to God. I don't want to be a part of your love or your care for other people. But if you say yes to God, and I want to be a part of you, then the fellowship is like a rose garden and beautiful. And we need to teach our children how that can be. And we need to help the world see that in how we raise our children and how we teach them God's way. And the Bible's full of it, like David again pointed out in that list of all the scriptures about education. But it's everywhere in the Bible. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 27, how important children are. Behold, children are a gift of God. And it's not just those that are wanted. Even those that are not wanted, they're still a gift of God. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So the children are of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. My Amish friend has 11. This is the same verse that David read to you about teaching them diligently to your sons. But you know what he's teaching? In verse 4, just before how to teach your children, look what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that's what the whole passage below that that says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So there's another point. It's a part of your value, your existence as a person. You shall teach them diligent to your sons and daughters, of course, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning. And you shall bind them, tie them up as a sign on your hand and on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, God's love, which that's what the passage is telling you to teach and remind your children of, is God's tremendous love and how much you love him. So, stay close to your children and your wife is the message, I think, that's real clear there. Now I want to, doing things together, here's another passage in Isaiah 6:1. It says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, now here's, when you're teaching children, you want to teach them things like this. Give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Reward them for their good deeds. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. Oak is the, one of the strongest woods you can get. And if your children are brought up with praise for their good deeds and for the things they learn, they'll be strong like an oak tree or like a piece of oak. You can hardly drive a nail in a white oak without drilling a hole. They're hard as can be. This is all about what fathers should be teaching their sons. God so loved the world, and this is a common verse that many people use, in fact a lot of Protestants, and it's a good verse and it's very important, but people forget to read on. For God so loved the world, that this is John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. This is really all about truth. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Light shows what's going on. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so his deeds may be manifest and having been wrought or done through God. In other words, you're not ashamed of what you're doing. Honesty with kids, like you know, Christmas and Santa Claus. It's a lie, no matter what people say. Talking about Santa Claus bringing gifts is a lie. But what they've done is they've taken a truth of God, which Christ's birth is a very significant event in our history, but they warp it with these other things. And Proverbs is full of it, as Dave pointed out again. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Now, over and over in Proverbs, especially 5 and 6, it talks about how you need to teach your children when they're young to respect their mother and father and listen to their admonishing of things that go on in life. And if you start when they're young, when they get old or older, they're not going to run away from mom and dad or not listen to you or not pay attention. They will pay attention. And all of it says, listen to your dad. Pay attention to what your mother says. Don't shun them or chase them away or abuse your father and mother in words or in actions. In verse 2 of 6:20, it says, keep my commands and live and teach and my teaching as an apple of your eye. In other words, your father is trying to teach you good things and you need to listen to him and pay attention to him, especially when you're young. You know, to a young child, the father is like a god. I mean, they don't understand the concept of creation and God. You're like a god to them. And all this is starting when they're young. And then when they get older, they'll understand it much better. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Wisdom looks at the result of your actions and words. When you say, I want to go do something, you think, what's this going to cause? And your father helps you see ahead. Speeding down the road too fast could very seriously cause a terrible accident, hurt you and someone else. In fact, just about a month ago, one of my good friends at our sports club, his boy was kind of hot rodding on a four-wheeler, and his wheel fell off of the pavement onto a shoulder that wasn't there, tipped over, broke his neck, and died. And I don't know how much his father taught him about speeding or showing off, but he died. It's a result of not following good judgment. Let me go on here. But he who sleeps in harvest is the son who acts shamefully. Oh, that was a good one. This is a good one, because procrastination is such a common thing in our society, that he who gathers in the summer is the son who acts wisely. It's so easy to say, I want to put this off till tomorrow. But if you don't jump on things when you need to, you're not going to do it. What will happen? In fact, the only way my wife and I could ever get this resolved between us, when she asks me to do something, I either do it right then or write it down and put a time when I'm going to do it. Otherwise, I'll forget it. And you will too. Or you'll find excuses not to do it. So don't procrastinate. Learn how to either get it done or write a time when it's going to get done, or resolve together you're not going to do it. It's too expensive or it's too hard or whatever it might be. But don't just say okay and then let time pass and it doesn't happen. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now here's another interesting thing. The memory of the righteous is blessed. Your memories are even good. The things that you think about and that you keep in your head keep you at peace and full of the joy of God. But the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands. In other words, you're teachable. You'll learn. And I think Dave brought this out too. They're teachable. I can listen, and I will listen and teach your children to listen to wise people. But the babbling fool will come to ruin. He who walks in integrity, here's that truth thing again, walks securely. This is Proverbs 19. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be weary. Now here's, listen again. He says, his father, listen to this. He says, this is verse 20. It says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. You tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you how you're going to turn out. You got to watch who your kids are dealing with. And you got to teach them. Don't hang around people that drink too much or that do crazy things. I mean, this is just talking about drinking and overeating. It lumps them together. So those of us that are, I've had a problem with this gluttonous thing in my own life. And it says, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. They will not be good. Now I want to transition to God the Father and his leading in us. And again, it's all kind of tied together. But I want to talk about the prodigal son. And it's a long story, and it's in Luke 15 if you want to read it. But I'm going to paraphrase this story and hopefully get the points out that are real important. Here, this father has two sons. And one of them says, I want my inheritance now, and I want to leave. Now, you can't keep somebody that doesn't want to stay unless you put them in jail. So the father said, okay. He gave him his inheritance or some portion of it, and the boy left. He went off on his own and went to whatever he did with the money, but he lost it all in no time. His life turned into financial ruin, and he couldn't even feed himself. He ended up in a pig pen, wallowing around in the mud and the throw up and whatever they're feeding the pigs. And he said to himself, even my father's servant have a better life than I do. I'm going to go back and ask my father if I can just be his servant. So he starts heading home. He's coming up the path or driveway or whatever they had. And the father saw him from far away. And he saw who it was. He knew it was his son that had left. He ran to his son, grabbed him in a big hug, put a cloak around him, gave him a gold ring, told his servants to get the fatted calf. We're going to have a party and a celebration. My son has come home. And so God runs to us that very same way. When we have difficulty in life that leads us astray, a long way off the path, he runs to us. That guy represents God. That's what who the Father is all about. He runs to this boy who was terrible. Now, the big brother, on the other hand, is very upset. And this is what I used to be. You know he was bad. He needs punishing. He needs correction. He needs, you know, he doesn't need all this good stuff you're giving him. God's not like that. He doesn't want us to be judgmental and putting down other people, especially when they've turned around and want to come back. Like Dave mentioned it, return one back to Christ, who has had problems. And that's what this is all about. So often, this business of grace, we run right past the Father and start plowing the field or doing the work or painting the house or doing the things we think Christians ought to be doing instead of understanding the relationship with God is what he really wants out of us. That's what grace is. He wants to give us everything that would make us happy in this entire world, even in the physical life and, of course, in our life to come. But we somehow, in our bringing up, we run right past the relationship and the true love that a father has for his children and that we should have as children back for him. And we start plowing the field or doing things, you know, cleaning up stuff. And none of that's wrong, but we don't want to miss the hug and the care and the love that God has for us and his desire to commune with us continually. And I think that's more the lesson of the prodigal son than some things that we've taught. But okay, now let's go on. We're talking about God now and his taking care of the wildflowers, the people who don't necessarily have all the things they need. In 2 Peter 1:10, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to the life, he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all in his word. His word is this Holy Spirit talking to us. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by this he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, apply all diligence. We need to teach our children this. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. So many problems in the world are because we don't have this self-control or the control of ourselves. And in your self-control, perseverance. When it gets tough, you've got to stick with it. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. A couple more scriptures. Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is in God, in his habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. This is Hosea 14. For in you the fatherless find compassion. Romans 8 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted by God. The wildflowers are too. As sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of who? God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. God thinks of us as his children. And he runs to us when we need him. For you are the sons of, this is Galatians 3:26, for you are the sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Here's Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now you are children of God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than who is in the world. How about Satan? Hebrews here it says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he does discipline, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. Discipline gives us strength and makes us strong. It's like weights that you lift are hard to lift, but they make your muscles stronger. That's what discipline and trials are all about, to make you stronger, to make you face troubles and get through them without losing it. For we do not have the high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things the same as us. Christ was tempted just like we are. He knows what we're going through. It's not like he's up in some cloud and doesn't understand what humans have to go through. He knows. And he did not sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are going to be times of need. I know Dennis mentioned, and Dave too, there are many people in troubles and things that go along. In time of need, we need the grace of God. We need to know he loves us and he cares for us, and there's nothing stronger than that. And it'll give us peace and strength through troubles. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you nor forsake you. So that confidently you can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do against me? If God's on your side, how can you lose? And here's Romans 8. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither, now this is really powerful, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor heights, nor depth, nor others, nor other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unbelievable. And he thinks of every child that way. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, you will give him a stone? Or if asked for a fish, you will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, the nature that came to us, you know, from Adam's sin and one man's sin came into the world, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Yeah, that's. I tried to paraphrase some of this. You make them way too long because you usually run out of time. But anyhow, my point is this. There are numerous scriptures about fathers and how to teach their children and how to be the kind of person that we should be. And that's one of our main witnesses to the world. How we treat our families, how we treat our children. And they're missing out on this so badly. Like I said, half the children born in this country have no fathers. There's no one there. They're going to be the wildflowers of the field. And they're ready for us to help them and take them in and do what we can. Now, obviously, we can't fix every child. But we can be a witness to those we are around and that we influence and that see our lives and that understand it. And it's so important that we learn how to be a good father and a good mother and parent to our children, and that we that the children see in us a committed, a normal. I mean, when you are married or committed to another spouse, it's a lifetime commitment. And when you're married or committed to God, it's a lifetime commitment. You can't say, God, well, I don't like what you did today, so I'm going to... No, it's a lifetime commitment. Our children need to see that we are committed wholeheartedly in every way. So I know a lot of us, including me, have adult children, and it's never too late. This boy that came back in the prodigal son was a grown man, and the father still treated him just like his child. He loved him and he cares about him. You never stop being a parent, no matter what age you are or what age your children are. So, and I know there are many things I can think of myself of regrets. I wish I'd done things different in many cases, and I'm sure all of us can think of that. But God wants us to keep looking at his word, finding ways to improve, get better, and offer that love at every opportunity to our children. It's unbelievably powerful. There's nothing more powerful in the world than the emotion of love. You know, it's something you can't touch, but you know it's there. It exists. You can't see it. You can't... A logic for what's love, people would say. And, or, you know, even like... There's other things like that. Numbers. What's a number? They want to say it's not real. But it is real. You know it's real. You can feel it. You can understand it. It grasps your body. There's nothing more powerful in this world than love. So that's it. If you want to borrow the book, you can. How do I get out?